Good morning, church. It's great to see all of you this bright, snowy morning, actually. At 9:30, I saw snowflakes falling from the sky. If you're up then, maybe you got a chance to see it then, too. It's kind of a crazy time, isn't it? I wore shorts like a week ago. So, as a sophomore in high school, I realized I like playing football. And I liked it enough that I decided to sign up for the football team and also have the perk of being one of the cool kids. So, signed up. I kind of liked some of the exercises, but then after a while, it just started killing me. I just really felt just really bad, and I didn't have an awareness of what was going on at all until the coach's wife said to me this. She said, "I can always tell when you guys are running because I could hear you breathing all the way across the field." So I soon discovered I had exercise-induced asthma. And I remembered after getting the inhaler and other treatments, I ran and ran but couldn't seem to improve my long-distance times. The inhaler helped. And there were basically two outcomes of the season. I was wheezing way less. And in fact, I'm sure there's probably times as I heard my teammates talking or sharing, you know, they probably called me Wheezy Weber or something like that. I can chuckle about it now, but I assure you I could not have chuckled about it then. The second outcome was my times did not improve at all. I was still last running the mile. So the outcome of the season was I just decided to quit playing football. I couldn't handle the asthma with everything else going on. I need to find something a little better for me. And I felt like such a failure. Have you ever been there? I wondered if there's anything I could succeed at. As we can often do when we're hard on ourselves, we expand on these thoughts and we say, "Can I really succeed at anything?" We personalize it, and at least in my case, I said, "I am a failure." It defined me and identified who I was. Many of us here may struggle with that thought. "I feel like such a failure. I wonder if there's anything I could succeed at." And if it's not that, we may think, "Even if I do succeed, will I be able to last? Will I be able to go for the long haul?" This type of thinking can often affect our relationship with God too, can it? We feel like we fail in connecting with God. "I talk with God, I really try, but it just doesn't work. It seems so one-sided. Man, I fail at that too. I'm a failure." What a deep and terrible lie to get ingrained in our souls, isn't it? We're in the midst of our series on Psalm 23. A lot of people are familiar with it. It's probably one of the most known psalms. The psalm brings powerful truth that confront and silence some of the greatest lies we wrestle with in life. The psalm starts with those timeless words, "The Lord is my shepherd." The way of the shepherd leads us from fear to faith, from doubt to delight, from anxiety to anticipation. My co-pastors, Kyle and Jay, encourage you and challenge you from the first two verses. And Jay shared some pictures of what it looks like to be a sheep in the middle of the field grazing and how it was basically a desert and there's these little tufts of grass. And just really focusing in on God providing what we need at the right time in our Sabbath and really experiencing God in rest and Sabbath. And he focused and taught us well and gave us a glimpse of how we could do that practically. Today, we'll be focusing in on verse 3. If you have your Bible, go to Psalm 23, verse 3. If you don't have one, we have one of these up at the info booth in the back there. Feel free to grab one. They're for free. We'd love to have you one. We'd rather you not miss it. So if you need a copy of the Bible, we have them for you. So again, open up your Bibles to Psalm 23, verse 3. And before we read it, I'll pray, and then we'll get into that. Today, we need to hear from God, right? You aren't here to listen to me. You're here to listen to what God has to say, right? There are two very simple yet powerful truths from this verse And out of these truths, we can take a step of faith, living out these truths. So in order for us to hear from him, we need to ask him to speak, to ask him to help us listen. So let's do that first. So Lord Jesus, I just thank you. I thank you for today, and Lord, I know many people don't like the snow this time of year, but you know me, and I love snow, and I'll take it anytime. It's just a reminder of your grace even this morning. Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us this morning. We need you to speak to our hearts. Lord, it's so much going on in the world today between life and work and politics and stuff at home and family and just things that we're wrestling with deep inside our hearts. And it's hard to silence the voices. So Lord, please speak to us. Help us to listen to you. Quiet our hearts. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we don't do this on a regular basis here at New Life, just so you know. But I'd like for us to read out loud Psalm 23 together. So we're going to have it up here on the screen, and let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's good. Today we're in verse 3. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It starts as a continuation from verse 2, what Jay talked on last week on Sabbath and rest. We'll start with that rest, and we'll take it deeper by digging into this verse. So let's see how this first part helps us combat the lie we can wrestle with. I'm a failure. I am too weak. I won't last. Here God says that he refreshes my soul. He refreshes my soul. Man, we need refreshment, don't we? Pay a lot of money even to get refreshment? Don't we spend a lot of time and energy to make it happen? One survey by American Express found this, that the average family of four spends $4,000 on vacation a year per family. And as for entertainment, another source of rest, found that Americans spend $2,600 a year. And then if you add in other expenses that we can go to for refreshment, eating out, going to coffee, dessert, weekend trips, recreation, sports, on and on the list goes, the money adds up to even more. What do you go to for rest and refreshment? Now, I want to be clear with you on this. Many of the things that we might be thinking are very good and very restful activities or things to do at different times of life. But we've all been there, right? We've made the great plans to rest, and occasionally leaves us with this thought. Did I really spend money on that? Did I really waste that on that? Was it really worth it? But here's a question I have. Do we really get the refreshment we need from these things? Ultimately, do we really know or believe that those things will meet those needs? Jesus knew we would face this. One day at a well in Samaria, a country neighboring Israel, there he met a woman, and he asked her to give him a drink. She found this to be odd, since Jews did not associate with Samaritans. So she asked, "How can you ask me for a drink? Where is it that you get this water that you're speaking of?" Which is where we'll pick up. John 4, verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is very deep." Quite observant. "Where can you get this living water?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." What Jesus is pointing to is the things we go to for rest often have their limits, don't they? The amount they help us rest can only go so far. That is how he designed it. So we could see what this world has to offer is limited. Physical rest or rest at the end of the week is good. And as Jay shared from verse 2 last week, God designed rest to meet our needs. And now let's add in our verse today. It's in rest that he refreshes my soul. God refreshes my soul. God is inviting us to deepen and broaden our rest, to see that we can find rest that is beautiful and exhilarating, helping us thrive, to see the deep rest means including him in the picture. When it comes to making time to restore our soul, getting refreshed spiritually in a deep and life-giving way, Jesus said this, "Whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become to them a spring of water living up, welling up to eternal life." This leads us to two questions to do a little evaluation, right, of how do we rest. First is, what is your goal in rest? What is your goal in rest? Most of the things we do to rest are not an end of itself, but rather a means to an end, right? And it means to end. And to get to that true end, I'll go to the next question, which is, who are you doing it with? Who are you resting with? Maybe it's just you all by yourself, and that's okay. I'm an introvert, so I can understand. I like those times just being alone, right? Going on a walk in the woods or reading a book. Maybe you're sharing a deep heart struggle or insights with someone else, a friend that you trust, or playing a game or watching a movie. Those things are restful. But who are you doing it with? These are very good things to help us rest, but when we rest, we can have the wrong focus, right? I can often start with what I want. The focus is on me, self-centered. But I can get a clue on how to think differently from this very psalm. He refreshes my soul. It's him. I need to start with Jesus. He's the one that we rest with. He's the one that is the true end of our rest. It's one thing to know it intellectually, but it's another thing to let it soak in and actually live it out, right? It's one thing to say, yeah, I know that. I heard that before, Pastor. But no, it's something that has to soak in our soul. It needs to go deep within our hearts so we can experience him as a true source of rest. We can be with friends or family. We can be alone. It's good to do these things. But will you be able to find rest ultimately in Jesus at those times? It won't happen anywhere else. Our goal in rest is to get it to a point of being nourished, fed by, trusting and delighting in, surrendering and yielding to Jesus. He is the source. Whenever I had my time of playing football and wrestling with my asthma and all that time where I felt like I was such a failure, I needed to embrace that. I wasn't a follower of Jesus then. I didn't know to go to him that way, but I needed him. And we can just end there. We can end at that point of I'm a failure and then just have that define our life from there on. And for a long time, it did for me. But from this passage, we can see two simple truths that I want you guys to hear. First truth, admit that apart from Jesus, I am weak. Apart from Jesus, I am weak. And our response in order to thrive is I need to ask him for help. Don't just say I'm weak and end it there and say I'm such a failure or fill in the blank for what it is that you say to yourself. Take the next step and say, Jesus, will you help me? God, will you help me? Not only on Sabbath, but every day. God, no one or nothing else will ever help the same way he will to refresh us. If we don't regularly ask him for help, we'll miss vitality, life, and hope that lasts, right? Life will be less vibrant and full. As I think about asking God for help, there are times that I myself think that asking God for help is a cop-out, right? Do we ever wonder that? Like, if I ask for help, then I'm just not doing what I should be doing. I should be responsible, right? We pride ourselves in being independent, don't we? It's even ingrained at a young age. As toddlers, one of our girls were trying to tie their shoes, and one of us offered to help her, right? Her response, no, me do it, Daddy. And she went on fumbling and fumbling with her shoestrings endlessly until I helped her. I am the same way. I think I can do it all by myself, right? Don't we think that? I can do it. So I let that independence spill over into my spiritual life. Don't we do that? That God wants me to take care of things on my own, right? That God wants me to do it in my own strength. Or we can think this, I can believe that God wants me to give back to him, that I owe him something. He did everything for me. I owe him back, right? I can do it. I can owe him back. I don't need to ask him for help. I don't need his strength, that he expects me to do something for him. Let me tell you the truth. He doesn't. He doesn't. That's not driven by grace. It's driven by law or rules or obligation. God wants us to delight in him and see he's worth loving and depending on so that we can live for him day after day after day. He wants you to look for him as your spring of life, your strength, your refreshment. Now, you might be hung up on this, right? Whenever I first heard some of these thoughts, I was like, you're crazy, right? I've thought that. I thought, no, it's about obedience. It's about doing this. It's following the rules. But no, let's look at the first three verses, the ones that we've covered the last 3 weeks. And it says this, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake, for his name's sake. It's all about him. He's our source. He longs to be our provider, our strength. He is the one we need help from. After letting all this sink in, I just want to run to him, don't you? I just want to go to him and say, Jesus, I need you more. You're my life breath. But if you don't believe this is actually what God says about himself, I could go on through many passages, and we don't have the time, to go through them. But just go online, do a search in the Bible for glory or trust, hope, suffering, joy, rejoice, focusing on those verses with those words and as they relate to God. As you look at how the writer talks about their relationship to God and how they see him, how they go to him, how they run to him. And there'll be so many places that you'll see it very vividly. An author I read in seminary, but I've gone back to many times since, he's put it this way. He said this, it is precisely in confessing our frustrated, hopeless condition without him that we honor him. A patient is not greater than his doctor because he longs to be made well. A child is not greater than his father when he wants the fun of playing with him. On the contrary, the one who actually sets himself above God is the person who presumes to come to God, to give, rather than get. With a pretense of self-denial, he positions himself as God's benefactor. We think we owe God that we can give him something, but no, everything we have comes from him, and we're just returning it back. We're reflecting back his glory. That's what it's all about. Let's go on to Psalm 23, verse 3, the next half of it. It says, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. God will guide us when we ask him for help. I just said that. Not only this, but he guides us along right paths. What are these right paths? What do they look like? The English Standard Version more clearly reflects the Hebrew. It says that God leads us in paths of righteousness. Paths of righteousness. The path that leads us not on a path of success, not a path without failure at all, but a path that leads us to be righteous. More and more like Jesus. Not like us. Not something we can gain and earn, but to reflect him. To reflect him and his glory. He promises he'll be with us to lead us. So even if it leads to failure, at those times, will you still go to him? Will you keep asking for guidance and help? Because he promises to guide us along right paths. I love how the Apostle Paul thinks about these things to define success. And let's redefine success, right? The world has its own definition. But let's look at what a definition that God says about in his word, contrary to what the culture says. So it's Philippians 3, 7. He says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ. Jesus, my Lord, for his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. No, I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law, through trying to owe God or whatever, fill in the blank that we try to do. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Paul's making it clear the mindset I need to have. We all need to have, so I can see what is behind what the psalmist says here in Psalm 23, that God guides me along paths of righteousness for his name's sake, along right paths for his name's sake. Over the years, I often wrestle with this. I go back to it. I'm not there. I haven't arrived at all. Will he guide me along the right paths? Will he really? I can sometimes wonder if it's really going to happen. Will God really come through? But he's assured me this, and here's how. Let me take a moment to brag on my wife. Many of you are aware of this, but 3 years ago, she was diagnosed with cancer 3 years ago. I don't know why I'm choked up. I do know why. Colon cancer. But anytime you hear the word cancer, you just feel the life sucked out of you. We both had to face this reality that she could die sooner rather than later. Then, if that happens, the thoughts go to, how will I be able to care for our three precious girls? Sorry, I can't look up at them. Alexi had surgery, and there were several periods of waiting as she healed from this procedure. But Alexi often reminds me that during this time, it was one of the times that she felt closest to Jesus, where she knew only he could meet her needs and lead her along the path that he had for her. She was desperate, dependent, trusting, asking Jesus to help her endure the pain and the suffering. She fell more in love with Jesus and trusted him even more as a result. Since then, she stayed clear of cancer by God's grace. I'm so thankful. Each day is a gift. We have no guarantee it won't come back. I'm so thankful, though, that she's clear now. But God led her along right paths. He led her along paths of righteousness by helping her embrace suffering. Because she and I knew full well that it didn't catch God off guard, right? He was not surprised by her suffering, and in fact, he led her into suffering. You might be wondering why. What kind of God does that, right? Alexi shared her experience with me, her pain, her suffering. But at that time, she began feeling hope and life and peace beyond comprehension. Why? It stirred my heart and gave me faith to trust Jesus to work in my life too when I doubted. Why? She shared her story in a slice a few years ago here at church and at her women's study, Bible study she goes to across town. Many of us and many of them were stirred. It gave us hope to see that God really does care, that he really does want to help us, that we can ask for help and he just might answer. May not be the path we hoped for. And in fact, Jesus promised us it would be hard. After all, he had to suffer and die for us. He did it for us. Which is why he told us as his followers not to be surprised when we suffer in life. Don't be surprised, he said. Don't be surprised. Why? Psalm 23, verse 3, he guides me along right paths for his name's sake. Why? It's for his fame to spread, for his name's sake, for him to get the glory. And isn't he worth it? Isn't he worth it? We've committed to that. As followers of Jesus, we want to live for him and trust him. He's so amazing, so loving, so perfect, so faithful. And so much we see in this world and even in the church, even here, is so imperfect. That's because it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about him. It's for his name's sake. That leads us to the second very simple truth, which is this. Admit that apart from God, I will fail. Apart from God, I will fail. And our response is that God leads us to follow him to live for his glory. He leads us to live for his glory. In our weakness, when we fail, we can ask God to help, following him to live for his glory. The Apostle Paul believed this. He lived this. Jesus lived this out. He died for this truth. So we could experience true satisfaction, the deepest satisfaction in God himself. He's worth it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you, Lord. We don't serve a God that is empty, weak, a God that requires service, Lord, a God that requires us to bow down and do whatever whim he has. You're a God that is delightful. You are a God of joy. You're a God that is beyond all comprehension. And every time I actually get to that point, and it doesn't happen as much as I'd like, it just makes me want to bow down and just say, God, you are awesome. You are magnificent. Nothing at all can compare with you. There's nothing I desire other than you, Jesus. So, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to not go from this place unchanged and thinking that, oh, I can just go on with life and accept whatever comes and I'll get a little break here or there, or play this video game or watch this movie and maybe I'll get a little taste of rest. But Lord, you want us to rest fully in you. No matter what we're doing, no matter who we're doing it with, you want us to invite you in so we can rest in your water of life, your living water, and let that flow out of us so we can make a difference in this world, so we can impact this world for you, for your name's sake. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.